May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you will be familiar with the story of Eric Liddell of Chariots of Fire fame. Due to his Christian convictions, Eric Liddell refused to run in the 100-metre heats at the Paris Olympics in 1924 because they were held on a Sunday, thereby forfeiting his chance in the final of his best event. One of my favourite lines captured in the film Chariots of Fire is Eric saying, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." His discipleship is also characterised by his commitment to missionary work and service in China. Eric chose to stay during World War II and was interned with other members of the China Inland Mission in 1943. In February of 1945, just 5 months before liberation, he died from a brain tumour in the camp. Only a short time before his death, he had given up an opportunity to leave the camp to a woman who was pregnant. In his service of the Kingdom of God, Eric Liddell was one who did not look back. As people of faith, we have been given many stories. And the story of Eric Liddell is one of these stories. Today, as we gather here, we have also been invited into each other's story and into the stories of our scriptures. As we enter into the worlds of our scriptures, we find companions for the journey. And the more I read the Bible, the more I am convinced that we are not asked to imitate the ethical choices each character makes, for some of these are rather dubious. Rather, we are to enter into the world, make the story our own, and continue the story in our time and place, knowing that God is with us and goes before us, now as well as then. Discernment is needed, now as then, to hear and respond to the voice of God. And so let us look at the stories which have been offered to us today, ready to receive and wrestle with them. I don't think we could ask for a more dramatic beginning than Elijah and Elisha. It has all the elements of a classic story to enliven religious imagination. The liminal figures of the prophets who act as the mouthpiece of God. The protege, Elisha, loyal to Elijah to the end. An emotional farewell. And then in every director's dream, the parting of the River Jordan. Not once, but two times. And a chariot and horses of fire, followed by a dramatic ascension to heaven. With that kind of exit, it is no wonder that Elijah continued to be a figure of religious imagination. If one can exit so dramatically, surely a return is not beyond comprehension. So it is not surprising that the prophet Elijah is mentioned two times in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, where today's Gospel reading is found. "Who do people say that I am?" asks Jesus. "Some say Elijah," answers Peter in verse 19. It is also Elijah who appears along with Moses on the mountain at Transfiguration and speaks with Jesus. This reminds us of the way the stories which we find in different parts of the Bible speak to one another. The gospel writers were immersed in the Hebrew scriptures and knew the scriptures' function in forming in the people of God the answers to timeless questions. Who are we and how are we to live? And these remain important questions for us to ponder. Who are we and how are we to live? For us, as we sit here this morning and gather around these stories in word and sacrament, we too receive gifts of a story which remind us of who we are and how we are to live. The first verse of today's reading is packed with meaning about who we are and to which story we belong. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We still have roughly two-thirds of the gospel to go, and yet in this sentence we have the entire story set out before us. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the residents of Narnia whisper to one another, "Aslan is on the move." In Luke's gospel, we can be in no doubt that Jesus is on the move. The story of Jesus being taken up in his death, followed by his resurrection, is the story set before us. As he set his face towards Jerusalem, he was resolute in facing what was before him. In living a life that sent him to the cross, and then as God affirmed that life in the resurrection, the story has been lived. It is into this context, a context of a faithful God who risks incarnation for the sake of the world, who sets his face towards Jerusalem and then invites us into the story, that Jesus' challenging words about discipleship can be heard. Luke's story continues with Jesus and the disciples walking along the road. They come to a Samaritan village where they are rejected. James and John have the all too human idea of declaring divine vengeance. Jesus rebukes them, which gives us another insight into the nature of following Jesus. Retribution is no longer an option. And so the journey towards Jerusalem and the journey on the road with Jesus and the disciples continues. Would-be followers approach Jesus with seemingly sincere requests to follow him and seemingly sensible requests for matters to tidy up at home before embarking on the journey with him. Jesus reminds all would-be followers in no uncertain terms that the cost for following him is high. There are no promises of comfort. Foxes and birds may find a home, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and the priorities of the kingdom of God exceed all others. I'm sure we can all think of people whose lives have followed Christ in such a way that they served the kingdom of God without turning back. And I wonder who comes to mind for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Dr. Catherine Hamlin, and Eric Little, whose story we heard at the beginning, immediately come to mind for me. Lately, I've been inspired by Sister Jane Keogh in her tireless work in getting the stories of people detained on Manus Island and Nauru heard. Sister Jane conducted a vigil at Parliament House during Advent last year, walking, praying, and speaking on behalf of the asylum seekers in detention. Her current campaign involves organising phone cards to be sent to the people detained in offshore detention so they can speak with their families. To serve the kingdom of God without looking back is a hard and holy calling. As I look around this congregation, I see people who serve the kingdom of God every day, at home, at work, and in the community. And when we look around and see and hear the stories of discipleship on big and little scales, and hear stories of courage, we can and should be inspired. It can also seem a little overwhelming. Jesus' words don't offer much in the way of compromise. And as I've thought about these things this week, three things have struck me. The first is that the disciples heard those words of Jesus, and yet they didn't always live up to the task themselves. Jesus may have set his face towards Jerusalem, his disciples, not so much. They fall asleep, betray him, and don't quite get the significance of Jesus' foretelling of what is before him. Secondly, once the disciples did capture the vision of Jesus, like Eric Little, like Sister Jane, like us, they enter into a story which is far bigger than any one of us. And it is this story of sacrificial love and reconciliation for the whole world which frames our discipleship. In other words, we don't do it on our own. As we live into the story, we have the gift of each other. And we have the Spirit of God who leads us in love and freedom, who enables us to choose forgiveness over retribution. As we make a difference in our corner of the world, as we care for loved ones and for strangers, and as we live out our faith, we do so as friends of the one who set his face towards Jerusalem, the one who invites us to share together in his risen life, the one who shows us who we are and how we are to live.